day after Pentecost is from Daniel chapter 12. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The epistle is from Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies shall be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. The Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days," declares the Lord, "I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I invite you to please rise for the reading of the gospel. The good news of Jesus for today is taken from the account of St. Mark in chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. Glory to you, O Lord. As Jesus came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" So Jesus began to say to them, "See to it that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. But you be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues. And you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say. Say whatever is given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will deliver brother over to death. Father, his child. Children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. In response to the reading of God's word this morning, we confess together the historic Christian faith as we find it in the Apostles' Creed.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Please be seated. We'll now continue with the next song. Grace, mercy, peace be to each of you from God our Father, through Jesus Christ, his only Son, and our only Lord and Savior. Amen. All right, just to share two more Luther quotes with you, as we've started to do last couple of weeks before we get started into the actual message. This has to do with marriage and family, which is kind of related to what we're going to be talking about this morning. Think of all the squabbles Adam and Eve must have had in the course of their 900 years. Eve would say, "You ate the apple," and Adam would retort, "But you gave it to me." People who do not like children are swine, dunces, and blockheads, not worthy to be called men and women, because they despise the blessing of God, the creator and author of marriage. All right, he was a colorful person. Yes, he was. The kind of thing that today would be considered politically incorrect, or I don't know. We have all this sort of kind of speech police now. I seem to have stumbled, as many of you probably have caught on, I seem to have stumbled into a mini sermon series on persistence the last couple of weeks, right? We talked about persistent faith, and then persistent grace, and then persistent hope. And today, we're going to talk about one more persistent thing. All of this persistent stuff starts off with the grace of God. It starts off with persistent grace. That's the core. That's the center. That's the heart. And as I was trying to think of how this is all connected, I kind of thought of the illustration of a faucet. When you turn on the faucet in the kitchen or in the bathroom, you're going to have this water just gushing out of the faucet. And when it hits the sink, it's going to react. It's going to go up. It's going to go this way. It's going to go that way. So the grace of God is like that water gushing out of the sink, and we're the sink. And we have a reaction. The water reacts within us. Okay, so some of the water is going to splash upward. That's faith. Okay, that's the faith that we have. Some of the water is going to splash forward. That's the hope that we have. And some of the water is going to splash outward. What do you think that's called? Love. That is the love. God's persistent grace from heaven reaches down to us and causes within us a response of persistent faith. Persistent faith reaches back up to God and holds on to him and does not let go. God's persistent grace also, when it comes down from heaven, also then results in persistent hope, which looks forward confidently to the expectation of good things in the future that God has promised. And then today, God's persistent grace, when it comes down from heaven and pours into our lives, also results in an outward response, an outward reaction, which is persistent love. The unconditional commitment we have to other people and to their welfare, to their well-being. Why does this happen? Why do we need faith, for example? Because God is the only one worthy of trust. When that grace comes down from heaven and we respond back up with faith, God's the only one worthy of our trust. Everything else and everyone else that we're going to trust in this life and in this world, and we do to some extent, is going to fail us. At some point down the line, it's going to disappoint us and we're going to need to sort of kind of pick up the pieces. God's the only one that will not disappoint us. So we need faith. Why do we need hope? Because we need to face the future with some kind of confidence. Especially the ultimate future that we all face, which is death. We need something to look forward to that's beyond, that's better. Otherwise, why live? And so God, when he gives us grace, also then gives us hope, which looks forward. And today, why do we need this thing called love? Because we're going to need strong relationships to make it in this world. We need strong relationships to survive life in this world, especially as the world comes to an end, especially as we see various signs of the world not being around forever. This is going to stop one day. The Bible tells us that the last days of the world are not going to be pretty. Okay, it isn't going to be hearts and flowers and good economies and all those other good things. The Bible tells us in Daniel this morning that at that time, when the world comes to an end, there shall be trouble like never before. And Jesus then elucidates that and expands on what that means and what that would look like. And he says there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. Nation is going to rise against nation. Kingdom is going to rise against kingdom. He said in those last days there's going to be earthquakes and there's going to be famines. And he didn't say this, but also I would include under this category hurricanes and tornadoes and floods and tsunamis. And then he said Christians are going to get arrested. They're going to get imprisoned. They're going to get beaten. They're going to get put on trial for their faith and for their lifestyle. They're going to get persecuted. And that's happening in all kinds of places in the world. In the 20th century, it was happening under communism. In the 21st century, now it's happening under various little dictatorships, but a lot of Islamic nations. Siblings are going to betray each other. The unbelieving is going to betray the believing. Parents are going to betray their believing children. Children are going to betray their believing parents. Everyone around us, he said, is going to hate us. They're going to reject us. They're going to turn away from us. How are we going to live through that? How are we going to survive that? We're going to need faith in God, right? Because like I just said, everyone, everything somehow is going to let us down except for him, because he's always going to be with us and he's always going to keep his word. We're going to need hope for the future from God, that even though the present and the future, immediate future, is going to look grim, there's going to be an ultimate future that is coming that is literally out of this world. So we're going to need the confidence of eternal things to help us make it in to the next day. And then we're also going to need, outwardly, we're going to need this love of God so that we can have a strong connection to other believers, specifically to other believers, to other Christians. Not just strong connections in our homes and in our families, but we're going to need strong connections to other believers to help us survive, to help us make it through the hard times that are coming upon the world. Not only the world in general, but upon the church and upon Christians in particular. And the Bible describes what this strong connection is, how it works, what it's like. It says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. Love is not proud or rude. Love does not seek its own advantage. Love is not easily angered and does not keep a record of wrongs. That's the forgiveness part of love. Love does not enjoy evil, but rejoices in truth. Love always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, it always perseveres, meaning it never gives up, it never lets go, just like the faith thing. Maybe you're familiar with some of these words from 1 Corinthians 13. You probably saw them in a Hallmark card or heard them at a wedding. These words are very often read at weddings, but they have nothing to do with weddings. These words have everything to do with how Christians treat each other in the church. Yes, maybe it starts at home, and you can make an application for home, but the ultimate context, the ultimate application is the church. How do Christians relate to each other? How do Christians treat each other like that? How do we have that strong connection like that? And that's why this kind of love that God pours down upon us through his grace from heaven, this kind of God's love is more than an emotion. This is more than romance. This is an unconditional commitment to another person or to other people. And yes, it may start in marriage, it may start at home, but this is the characteristic of our relationship in the church, in as Christians, and particularly in Good Shepherd. This is God's calling to us. Part of the great thing about being part of a church, part of the great thing about being part of this church, by the grace of God, is that no matter how hard life gets, no matter what we go through, we know that we have people in this family of faith who are going to hold our hand if we need it, or who are going to link arms with us if we need them to. And they're going to walk with us, and they're going to see us through this. Whether it's a personal difficulty or whether it's this global stuff that Jesus was talking about. And of course, such love is possible because Christians are so easy to love. Come on, people, that's a joke. No, we're not. Have you tried it? No, we're not. Such love is possible because of the grace of God. And that's what distinguishes us from any other sort of organization or affiliation or fellowship or anything like that. That's the difference. That's what's different about us versus everyone else. Because God's persistent grace that he continues to bestow upon us is an expression of his love, which comes down to us and it dwells in us. And it enables us then to love others as he loves us. That's what this love that was described a couple of minutes ago in 1 Corinthians 13, that's how he loves us. And that's the love that's only possible because of the grace and the love that he bestows upon us. In the Old Testament, the rule of thumb was, love your neighbor as yourself. In the New Testament, the rule of thumb is, love each other as I have loved you. That's what Jesus said. The Bible tells us, and you're probably familiar with these words too, God so loved the world, right, that he gave his only son, Jesus. He is the highest form, highest expression of God's love. And on the night he was betrayed, that's when he said those words, love one another as I have loved you, because that's the only real way that everybody else is going to know that you're my disciples. That's what's going to distinguish you from the rest of the world. That's what's going to make you unique. That's what's going to make you different, loving one another like I have loved you. And how did he love us? How did he love you? Same night, he said, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Jesus loved you to death and then rose again to give you new life. And then rose again to give you his love. He rose again to make you his brother or sister. And what does this kind of love look like in the church besides that little list that I read? Besides holding hands, besides linking arms? It looks like this. Again, during the same night that he was betrayed, he washed his disciples' feet and he told them, as I have done for you, so you must do for each other. Love means washing feet, metaphorically speaking. In reality, what washing feet looks like is it looks like overlooking some of our personality quirks because we got them. It means confessing our faults when we screw up because we will and we do. We admit it. It means forgiving others who have hurt us and getting past the hurt of forgiveness until forgiveness feels good, because it is the spirit that is at work within us. His strength is what enables us to do that. You see, Christian love is not only unconditional. It's not only a commitment. Christian love is sacrificial. That's what Jesus did. He sacrificed. And Christian love is persistent. He never gave up on those clowns that he called disciples. They were so thick, they were so slow, he never gave up on them. He doesn't give up on you either. No matter how thick and how slow you may be, his love for you is persistent, it is sacrificial, it is unconditional. It's way more than an emotion. His love for you is not how he feels about you. His love for you is his commitment to you. It is connection. It is his connection with you. A connection that has paid the ultimate sacrifice and a connection that continues to persist no matter what you do. Because his love for you is not based on circumstances, not based on performance. It's not based on conditions. It's not based on feelings. It's based on his own nature and his commitment to you. And because of that, because of God's persistent, unconditional, sacrificial love to you, you then are able to love others in a similar way. And that's what makes you different from everybody else. And that's what makes us different from everybody else. That's what makes being part of Good Shepherd such a blessing and such a wonderful thing. Am I right? I'm not hearing anything. Am I right? I sure as heck pray that this is a place where we can come and we are a people that we can connect with that are going to hold our hand and link arms and get us through whatever it is the heck we're going through. That's hard. Because God has poured out his grace and his love into us, and we just simply pour it outward into each other by his strength and power. Amen? Amen. God grant that to us. We're going to continue with the offering at this time. If you would like to, there's a plate in the back where you may put your own offering or send it in the mail or donate online as well. And as we receive the offering, let's please watch and listen to this.
Please rise for prayer. I'd like to ask everyone to, in particular, as we love each other and bear each other's burdens and pray for each other, to remember Eric Brown. Some of you will remember Amber, of course, and her two special needs children. The older one has contracted COVID, tested positive for COVID-19. Danny, how long ago?
Yesterday.
Just yesterday. So we have a lot of people we want to remember in our prayers. I'll pause for, of course, a few moments of quiet, and we will do that as we normally do. Let's pray. That the Lord would grant safety and blessing to his church, so that standing firm upon the ground of his promise and washed in the blood of our Savior, we may endure to the end in faith and in hope and in love. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. That the Lord would deliver us from any unjust government and any unrighteous laws, and provide for us elected and appointed civil servants who would heed his word, protect us from our enemies, and enable us to worship him and serve our neighbor in love. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. That the Lord would open up our eyes to the needs of the poor, advocate for the cause of life, preserve the aged and infirm, and be faithful witnesses to our children. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. That the Lord would grant to our pastor the wisdom that comes down from above, so that the word of God may be preached in all of its truth and purity and conviction and grace, and that we may hear and believe God's word as he speaks it. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. That the Lord would deliver the sick from illness, the troubled from their afflictions, the dying from fear, and the grieving from sorrow, especially those who are listed in our newsletter and those who are near and dear to our hearts, as we mention them now, either quietly or out loud. Since we're praying for COVID patients, let us also remember Susie Mosier, who is in Ocean Medical Center there in ICU, slowly coming out of her infection. For all these, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. That the Lord would fill us with gratitude for all of his gifts, a spirit of generosity to support the poor, and a spirit of delight to return to him the tithes and offerings that he is due. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. That the Lord would grant us hearts filled with faith and repentance, so that receiving this holy body and blood of our Savior in this holy communion, we would be strengthened in faith and comforted both now and even until everlasting life. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. That the Lord would deliver us from persecution and error, and that we, standing upon the firm ground of Christ's death and resurrection, would endure to the day of his coming, when with all those who have gone before us, we will be reunited. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Into your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who also taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.